What is the date today? The 4th. What is the month?
March
4th. Do you realize that that is the only date in the calendar, that I'm aware of anyway, which is a command? March 4th. Now I'm reminded as a kid, when I was like 6 or 7 or 8, I grew up in this church, and one of my favorite songs to sing was, "Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war." Now I gotta admit, it's a little martial. For people's tastes nowadays, you don't often hear that song anymore. But man, I could just sing that. I thought it was a rousing song. Listen, we're not on some Caribbean cruise. We're not tourists as Christians. We're in a battle. We are on the pilgrim way, and we need to understand that we are in a battle. Now, the scripture says that we battle not with flesh and blood, but what? With principalities and unseen forces in the air. I know that for some people that's a little crazy and it's a little bit far-fetched because, yeah, I can't see that. But listen, there's all sorts of things that we can't see but that we know exist. You know, we're running this whole outfit right now. Lights, audio visuals, recording the sermon, all of this through what? Electricity. Have you ever seen electricity? You probably have felt the effects of electricity. All it takes is one stupid move as a kid, sticking your fork into the outlet, and you know about it. Or if you've ever worked on a farm, you know, you bump into one of those electric fences, you know all about it. Jesus said, "Can you see the wind?" No. "But you certainly can feel its effects." And the Holy Spirit is the same way. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can feel the effect of the Holy Spirit. And know this, there are powers also of evil in this universe that the Bible speaks about. The devil and the fallen angels. And these are realities. And if we just want to turn a blind eye and we want to plug our ears to these things, then we are going to miss something that is very, very important. Now today we're going to read this beautiful story. It's recorded in two places in the gospel. Once in Matthew and then once again in Mark. And there's this Gentile woman. She is Syrophoenician by birth. She's Lebanese. And she has a very desperate situation because her sweet daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. And she is going to the only one that she knows that can heal her child. Jesus is her first and her last best hope. So let's stand as we read the record of Mark, in the first gospel that was written. We believe that it was written in the late 40s or the 50s of that first century. And the author of that, John Mark, he is a follower of Jesus Christ, but not one of the original disciples. And we know the story about how he traveled with Peter, and we believe that what John Mark recorded in these Gospels were like recordings of the eyewitness accounts of Peter. So listen to the word of the Lord from Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. "And from there, Jesus arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon," which is on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. "And Jesus entered a house and he didn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Jesus and came and fell down at Jesus' feet." Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And Jesus said to her, For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and she found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So what is Jesus doing on the Mediterranean coast? What is Jesus doing in Tyre and Sidon, which are in modern day Lebanon? And please, as you look at this text and you have questions, you're wondering to yourself, like I'm wondering, why is Jesus saying the things to this woman that he is saying to her? As I said, this was recorded in two different places, in Matthew and in Mark. Same story. In the Matthew rendition, Jesus appears to at first ignore this woman, pretending that she's not even there. And then when he does speak to her, it appears to be somewhat harsh. Listen, is Jesus just having a bad day? It says there that he didn't want to be bothered by anybody. He was hiding. You look at that and you're like, what's going on here? Listen, Jesus is not having a bad day. Jesus knows exactly what he is doing. Now, it may not be our approach, but at the end of this story, you have to look at the outcome. I'm reminded of a poem. It's called One Solitary Life. Now, the author is unknown, so I can't tell you who it is. But listen as I read this poem about a man 2,000 years ago. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. Until he was 30, he worked in a carpenter shop, and then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He wrote no books. He held no office. He never owned a home. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. The authorities condemned his teaching. His friends deserted him. One betrayed him to the enemies for a paltry sum. One denied him. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he owned on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and placed in a borrowed grave. 20 centuries have come and gone, yet today he is the crowning glory of the human race, the adored leader of hundreds of millions of Earth's inhabitants. All the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever assembled and all the parliaments that have ever sat and all the rulers that ever reigned, all of these combined have not affected the life of people upon this earth so profoundly as this one solitary life. Jesus never traveled more than a couple hundred miles away from the town that he was born in, the little town of Bethlehem that we sing of, O little town of Bethlehem. And yet, his gospel, the good news of Jesus, has traveled to the farthest regions of this planet. And in this little story, told by Matthew and by Mark, Jesus is pointing to his greater purpose. Because Jesus came to heal and to rescue the lost. And it wasn't just the lost of Israel, but it was for all of Adam's race. So that John could write, so that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Now the cities of Tyre and Sidon are in modern day Lebanon, as I mentioned before, on the coast. Now, it's true that Jesus spent most of his earthly life, his ministry, in the confines or to the confines of Israel. And that was mostly to Jewish people that he ministered to in those 3 years. Jesus was, after all, born a Jew. And he was, first and foremost, the Jewish Messiah. But in this story that we have read, we already see, by the example of Jesus, that he is communicating to his disciples back then, and to us now, that the message of healing and salvation is for everyone. Jesus surprises me as I read the accounts of this story in Matthew and in Mark. Mark tells us that Jesus wanted to keep his visit under wraps. So he visits somebody's home. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's in this coastal town of Tyre. But as is often the case with Jesus, his fame precedes him, and a very determined woman tracks him down and says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. I desperately need your help." This is my paraphrase. "My daughter is cruelly oppressed by a demon." And Jesus doesn't say a word. Now, if Jesus were ignoring her for no reason, we would all be shocked, wouldn't we? But as is the case, as is always the case, Jesus has a reason in mind for not responding. You see, the tension is building, is it not? This woman is crying after Jesus and his disciples, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me explain to you what my situation is. I need your help." The tension is building. The disciples approach Jesus and say, "She's bothering us. Send her away already." And Jesus tells them this strange comment. "Yeah, I only came for the lost sheep of Israel." That's what he tells his disciples. Now, presumably, these disciples then go to her and say, "Listen, the master has only come for the people of Israel. That does not include you. So be on your way already." But let me tell you, this woman will not be sent away. She approaches Jesus and she kneels before him and she says, "Lord, please help me." I find her words to be so curious and yet so telling. She says, "Lord, please help me." Now imagine yourself in her situation. You have a little daughter, and that daughter means everything to you. If you have ever been a parent, then you know the love and the bond that you have with your child, and that you would, in fact, gladly take any pain that they are experiencing upon yourself, if only that they would not have to experience that pain. She is desperate, and she is also determined, and she will not be put off. To her, Jesus is her last and her best hope. So this Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile, shows the love of a mother for a hurting child, and she begs Jesus, "Lord, please help me." You get that? She's not saying, "Please help my daughter." The words there in the Greek, "Lord, please help me." She owns the pain of her child. It is as much her pain as the pain of her sweet daughter. Understand that. Now, we do not know the exact nature of the illness that is spoken of in these two texts. The gospel writers say that the child was either possessed by or oppressed by an evil spirit. In another place in the gospels, a dad, in this case, comes to Jesus with a similar request because the evil spirit throws his son into the fire at every opportunity, trying to kill his son. Now, to us, in our day and age, we might immediately equate this with some emotional or mental illness. Like a child cutting herself, or a young man relentlessly driven to self-destruction. And we see it all around us. In our culture today, we tend to reduce every illness to some physical or to some chemical imbalance. But the scriptures tell us that at least some diseases have spiritual origins. They have a spiritual component. And we do well to ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment when we are praying for others that are sick. Because there are spiritual forces of evil that are very real, and they seek to do us very real harm. The modus operandi of the devil, according to Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, is the picture of a wolf seeking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Those are the words of Jesus. Now, if we do not recognize the schemes of our mortal enemy, then we will not be able to mount the appropriate defense. Now, we read of this serious conversation in this text between Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. And Jesus tells her that since he came for the lost sheep of Israel, it wouldn't be right to give the bread intended for the true children of God to what? The dogs. It's all gone to the dogs. There's an expression in the English language. Well, listen, in this culture, when you start talking about going to the dogs, you know for sure that they have a very different understanding of dogs in their culture than we tend to. This seems like a huge put down. Because in that culture, to call someone a dog, that was a big insult. But is Jesus really saying that? It'd be very surprising to me. It's very hurtful and very insulting. I think Jesus is testing her faith. And Matthew and Mark both use an interesting Greek word for dog, which means little dog, implying either a puppy or the affectionate relationship that you have with that puppy as a pet. And this desperate, faith-filled woman responds to Jesus by saying, "Yes, yes, I get all that. I understand. But even the puppies get the crumbs from the master's table." The Bible says that the righteous care for their animals. And Jesus himself, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, "Don't worry about what you're going to wear, about what you're going to eat, about tomorrow. So look at the sparrows. You can go down to the market and you can buy a couple of sparrows for a cent. And yet God cares for them. And are you not more important to your Heavenly Father than the sparrows who he feeds? And he obviously cares for. Don't fret. Don't worry." Jesus is saying, God cares about you. And aren't we like that too? How many of you that have a puppy or a dog, a family pet, when that dog is around the table and you're eating and the big brown eyes are staring up at you so longingly, like, doesn't that break your heart? You just want to give that dog something to eat, right? Like, that's the way we are. When we do that with our pets, how much more then does Jesus resonate with what this woman is saying? Yeah, Lord. But even the puppies get the crumbs that the master or the children of the master give to the dog. Wow. That's just the right answer, because that's the answer that Jesus was looking at for, but it's also the heart of Jesus. That's really what's going on here. Jesus isn't insulting this woman. Jesus is testing the determination and the heart of this woman and how much that she desperately wants to have healing for her daughter. I ask the question, why is Jesus in Tyre and Sidon? Precisely for this encounter. You get that? Precisely for meeting with this Syrophoenician woman, precisely to teach his disciples that the good news of Jesus is for everyone. And that barriers of race, of social status, yeah, even gender, are overcome by faith. The Bible says this in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Paul further develops that theme in Galatians as he writes to the Jewish Christians who have somehow fallen under the spell of Judaizers who say, yeah, it's all good, you can believe in Jesus, that's great. But don't forget, we have this great heritage from the Old Testament. And you've got to follow all the laws in the Old Testament. Because that plus faith in Jesus Christ is equal to salvation. And you know what Paul says to that? He uses the term circumcision to describe all of the Old Testament practices, all of the Jewish ways of thinking. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You know what he says then? What counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not following a bunch of rules. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that is expressed in our love for Jesus. And why? Because he first loved us. And Jesus said, if you have faith and you do not doubt, then you can say to this mountain, remove thyself into the sea, as I shared a little bit earlier, it will be moved. Only do not doubt. This woman had absolute and complete faith that Jesus would heal her daughter. And she was going to move heaven and earth to speak to Jesus. That's kind of a mountain-moving faith that she expressed, that she showed right here. This woman was brokenhearted, and she was crushed in her spirit because of her daughter's desperate situation. And the psalmist writes about her in Psalm 34, verse 18, when he says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon that day for this woman and for her broken child. This one who had been oppressed and crushed by the enemy of our souls, the evil one himself. And Jesus approaches. That means he came to where the Syrophoenician woman was. Listen well and watch what he does. He goes. He moves toward us, and he hears, he engages, he has this conversation, he listens to our cry, and then he saves as he heals us. Now, I think that Jesus was showing his disciples the truth that he came not just for the lost sheep of Israel. Sure, first and foremost, remember what he said to the woman? But first, the children need to eat. Okay, that's great. Jesus, you came as the Jewish Messiah, first to the Jewish people. Even Paul himself says, this gospel, first for the Jew, and then, somewhat belatedly, now for the Gentile. Okay, this woman is saying, I get that. Great, first for the Jew. But for us too, Jesus, please, for us too. And yeah, Jesus is showing his disciples, that's exactly why I came. It's not just for the lost sheep of Israel, but it is for the lost of Adam's race. You know, they say that more is caught than taught. And a big lesson for the disciples here is that though being Jewish gives you first access to Jesus, it is not exclusive access. So Peter had to learn the lesson a few years later when he was sent also to the coast to meet with a Roman centurion named Cornelius. And he started preaching, and the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his wife and his family. And later on, Peter had to say to his Jewish friends who said, "You should not have gone to that man's house. That's not kosher," on so many levels. And Peter had to say, "God is not a respecter of persons. If he pours out his Holy Spirit on Gentiles, who am I to say that's not allowed?" Wow. Jesus Christ was already in this moment breaking all of their paradigms, because he is God of love who has come to redeem us and to restore us. And Paul further develops that theme in his epistles by saying that Jesus has removed the dividing wall that once separated us from God and us from our fellow human beings. So that he could say, there's neither Jew nor Greek. What are you saying there? Race is not an issue anymore. Male or female, so gender is not an issue anymore. And all the things that we load up on what's right and what's good and what has to be in our definition of gender. Or slave or free, he says. In other words, your social status does not matter when it comes to salvation and what Jesus wants to give to you. Everyone is made equal at the foot of the cross. And this faith-filled woman that we were reading about today, this one that said, "Lord, help me." Note this, she is kneeling at the feet of Jesus. When she comes to Jesus, first word out of her mouth is "Lord," and she is kneeling at his feet. And this points to another day when people of every tribe and tongue and nation and people group will kneel at the feet of Jesus, and we will profess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My brothers and sisters, I don't know what your situation is in your life. I don't know if you're in a place of struggle. I don't know if you're in a place of spiritual oppression. But I want to ask you, do you need a healing touch today? Jesus invites us to come to this table to first and foremost experience a fresh awareness by the Spirit of what he has done for us in giving his life for us. Remembering that Jesus, listen, Jesus suffered unspeakably so that we would not have to. Jesus was tormented by evil spirits, by Satan himself, so that we would not have to be. The prophet Isaiah, speaking to God's people of the suffering servant, the Jewish Messiah, he writes, "By his stripes we are healed." Jesus promises to heal first your spiritual longing, whatever that is. But he also promises to touch you in your body. So whatever it is that you're struggling with today, all he's saying is, come to me, kneel, profess me as Lord, and I will give you what you ask for. What is it that you need? We're crying out, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on my life." And so after communion, and before we leave today, I want to ask you, if you want a fresh touch of the Spirit, if you're struggling with something in your life, if you are asking for healing, whether it's physical healing or emotional healing, whatever type of healing, you have an opportunity today. And we'll invite the elders to come up at the end of the service to anoint you with oil and to hear your prayers and to pray that God, in his mercy, will truly move in your life. So come to the table and know that he loves you, and as the scripture says, taste and see that he is good.